1 John chapter 4, it is on page 1054 in the Bibles there in front of you. We're going to talk this morning about discernment. 1 John chapter 4, page 1054 there in the Bibles in front of you. Here's what John says: "Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world. This is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming into the world and is indeed already here. But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people because the Spirit who lives in you is greater than the Spirit who lives in the world. Those people belong to this world, so they speak from the world's viewpoint and the world listens to them. But we belong to God, and those who know God listen to us. If they do not belong to God, they do not listen to us. That is how we know if someone has the spirit of truth or the spirit of deception." So we've been talking for several weeks now as we've moved through this series called Solidify, because John, in this book, this little note that he wrote to this group of churches, says this is so that you will know, or the phrase to know, about 37 times. When you think about that, man, he's trying to get something across. And so he does it here. You know, this is so that you will know. This is so that you can understand. This is how that you can know if someone has the Spirit of God living in them or some other spirit. And so he lays it out there pretty clear cut. And so as we talk this morning, I want us to talk about the word discernment, because to me, if there's ever a need for us to discern the times, it's now. There are a ton of voices out there, and a lot of people saying some very good things and some things that kind of line up with Scripture, but then there's always parts of it that you kind of go, I don't know about that. And what I will tell you is this: as I've watched the landscape and as I've listened to people, the one thing that I go back to that I think we have a failure in our society of is this: we lack discernment. We don't lack knowledge. You have more knowledge at your fingertips through the internet than at any other time in the history of the world. When you go back to this day and time, for John, for them to get a letter was a big deal. They had very little knowledge that they could get a hold of. You and I have so much that we're like, I don't know how to process it all. And in that process, if you lack discernment, you're going to have a lot of knowledge, and you're going to know a lot about a lot about God's stuff, but it's like, which one is good and which one is bad? And you notice in here, he talks about the Antichrist, and he's talked about it a couple other places. And here's what I found out. If I did, it's not a bad idea, by the way, if I did a series on the Antichrist, and we publicized it, we marketed it, and everything else, I guarantee you we would double for that Sunday. Bang. Because here's what I found out. More people want to know about the Antichrist than they want to know who Christ is. Some of that's curiosity. Some of that's what's up. You know, can we figure out who it is? You know, is it a present day leader? You know, people run around. Maybe it's him. Maybe it's her. You know. So we go, no, it's my boss, you know, and we've talked about that before. I know who the Antichrist is. I don't have to wonder. It's my boss, you know. That's who it is. And, you know, as we look at those things, what John's trying to do is just say, look, there's lots of voices out there, but you've got to learn to discern between who is telling the truth and who's not. And if you don't get that down, you're going to struggle. Discernment is the key issue, and it's the character quality that we need to learn, and we need to pray to God that he gives us discernment, because in James, in the book of James, it says, does any of you lack wisdom? If you didn't in your heart, when I asked this question, go, that's me, you're arrogant, okay? If any of you lacks wisdom, what James is saying is you all lack wisdom. He could have just said, look, every one of you lacks wisdom. All right? He could have just said that. The bottom line is we all do. Haven't you ever been stuck in a decision before? And if you haven't, man, we need to talk. Because we get stuck all the time. Haven't you been stuck before and you're just like, man, I don't know what to do. Do I take this job? Do I stay where I'm at? See, what I found out is it's not so much sometimes knowing good from evil, all right? But sometimes isn't it just kind of knowing good from good or good from better? And it's those critical decisions that we get stuck in. It's like, how do we discern? And James says, if you lack wisdom, in other words, if you lack discernment, if you're stuck in life, ask of God and he gives freely. Didn't say you do these 10 things and then God's ready to give it out. But he says you better ask in faith because a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. In other words, ask with the assurance and the boldness that God is going to give this to you. So here's the good news for this morning. If you lack wisdom, and you do, okay? If you don't, just get married and the other person will inform you just, you know, how you're not quite as smart as you thought you were. And you'll begin to discover these things. When you thought you were the greatest thing in the world, you're really not. And you thought you were going to be the greatest blessing to your spouse. And while you are at times, you're not always. And right, Wendy? You know, for Kareem, you know what I'm talking about. Kareem, we'll talk later. No, I'm kidding. I'm just teasing him. When I do this ceremony for you, just understand, within the contract, I can pick on you. I don't know if you saw that or not in there, but it's way down low, okay? But, you know, we go through those times. I will tell you one time that I did not have great discernment as it relates to Sherry. And one of my friends gave up some frequent flyer miles so Sherry could come in and see me, man. You know, I got some really cool friends that you can't have, okay? I corner them, you know, once I realize, hey, they're givers, you know, no way, you can't be friends with him. I'm just teasing, all right? And so he gave up the frequent flyer miles and that sort of thing. We had already talked about getting married And so she had already gone to the point of getting the hall rented, you know, for our wedding reception. Now, down south, man, we don't do all that stuff, okay? We just, like, use the fellowship hall at the church or whatever else. If you grew up down south, you know what I'm talking about. We don't do all this fancy schmancy stuff, all right? The first time, as a matter of fact, the first time I saw her brother and sister-in-law's reception, here's what I said out loud to Sherry. Wow, Stacy's parents must be loaded. And she goes, what? I was like, the amount of food, the number of people, that's a $10,000 deal, you know, at least. And she's like, it was probably more than that, but no, they're not. And I'm like, what? And she goes, that's a pretty typical wedding up here. And I was like, no, man, down south, we go to Sam's Club, we get a bucket of peanuts. It's mixed nuts, man. You got to pick through it to see what you want, okay? If you're last in line, you get the almonds. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever noticed that? Everybody's like, I don't want the almonds, you know? And I like almonds, but, you know, everybody else is picking around stuff. I was like, we get out punch. It can be any kind of punch. It does not matter. We have cake. You might have a groom's cake, but probably not, which I think is terrible, you know. And, you know, the groom doesn't get his cake. And you have cake and whatever. And that's pretty much it. And she's like, what? It's like, we don't do all that. So she's like, you know, well, we've got to rent a hall, you know, all these months in advance. I'm like, what? She goes, yeah, they'll be reserved. I'm going, reserved? What do you mean reserved? And she goes, yeah, we got to know this stuff. So she's flying in. She's got the hall reserved, okay? She flies in, and I do the really romantic thing, and I take her to lunch at Cracker Barrel, okay, because that's a really good southern, you know, romantic place to go to. And take her to Cracker Barrel. We're sitting there talking and everything, and I said, hey, you know, I thought this weekend, you know, we'd go pick out a ring. And she goes, quiet. And I'm thinking, is she like backing off or, you know, because I was always the dumpy, all right? I was never the dumper. I always wanted to be the dumper. I wanted to just go out with somebody for a couple weeks and then just be like, it's not working out. You know, it sucks to be you. You know, but I was always the dumpy. And so she looks at me and she's like, oh, okay. And a tear starts coming to her eye, and I'm like, "Ah, not in the Cracker Barrel. This is not where we cry at." And I said, "Did I say something wrong?" And she goes, "You can't just go get a ring." And I was like, "Why can't you just go get a ring?" She goes, "They don't just have ring sizes ready to go." And here's what was going on in her mind. She's got a hall rented back here, okay, to a dude that's living down there. She's trusting that he's going to give her a ring. And she flies in knowing that when she comes back, all her little friends are ready to see a ring because they know that she has a hall rented and there will be no ring because of the idiot from Arkansas, okay? That's what she's thinking. And I'm like, "What did you say? Did you say amen or something?" Yeah. Aren't women supposed to sit in silence or something? I'm just teasing. Don't write. Don't call. I'm just teasing. I'll cut it out. I don't know, want to know what she said. I'll hear about it on the way to Youngstown here in an hour. And so my discernment kicks off and goes, idiot, I can't get out of Cracker Barrel fast enough. And I don't know what the deal is, but I'd been to this Cracker Barrel probably 100 times, okay? They wouldn't give me the check. I'm like, "Please give me the check. We have got to get out of here because I've got to get the ring, all right? You don't understand. Time is of the essence now." Well, what Sherry didn't know was I had a plan, okay? But the discernment part of me had not kicked in that she wasn't cluing in. So what I had planned was something a little different. I had my violin in the trunk. She didn't know that. And so I had arranged for her to come with me down by the water. I know, ladies, you're just like, "Dude, if you'd have played your violin for me down by the water, I'd have said yes," you know, because, you know, I'm romantic like that. And I know you're like, "Not a chance." And so, you know, I take her down there and stuff like that. And so here's what I did. I got down and played the violin for her, and the water's right there, man. It's just a really cool thing. And I said, "Well, Sherry," I said, "I'm so sorry about the ring." And I said, "You know, let's just pray right now that God's going to give us one that's just going to fit on your finger." You know, I'm just like, "Please, Jesus, you know, just going to fit on your finger and it's going to work out." And she's kind of wiping away tears, you know. And so I said, "Well, let's just pray about it right now." And so we bow our heads and close our eyes right there. And I'm like, "Lord, if you could just provide a ring for Sherry." And, you know, man, I'm laying it on thick, you know, "Please, Jesus," you know, and going through all that stuff. And so while we were praying and everything else, I was reaching down and I popped it open, man. And guess who had the ring the whole time? Whoa! So then she's all happy. But what I realized was we just went through the most miserable hour and a half our relationship has ever had because I knew I had the ring, but I had a crying woman on my hands, not knowing that this was going to lead to a meltdown. My discernment was not good with rings. I just had one made because I thought, you know, go get one made, boom, bang, you know, there it is. Her mind was for an hour and a half, and I'm going to tell you it was the longest hour and a half for me, "There will be no ring." My discernment was not good at the moment, you know, with understanding where she was coming from. But then it was all good. She got to call her parents, you know, and everything else. But I will tell you, in this day and time that we live in, I'm not convinced that our discernment's real high. We're not wise about what we're doing. It's obvious with what we're doing with choosing of relationships, you know. Our homes are being wrecked at a record high, and I'm not trying to pick on those who've gone through divorce. That's not what I'm saying, but what I am saying is it's not a good ending, you know. Our children are trying to figure out who's telling the truth between mommy and daddy. You know, they're having to make decisions at such an early age. And we're just kind of wrecking things right now. And John points to us and says, "Guys, you got to test the spirit." Now, I know we also live in a day and time where we go, "Hey, don't judge. I'm going, "Give me a break. You judge every day. You know, let's be real." But the key is not in judging, it's in discerning. It's using discernment. It's learning to test the spirit of what's going on. Let me give you a few things about the Antichrist, because I know everybody's always curious and that sort of thing. Here's what you need to know. The person will be far more influential with words at the beginning than they are militarily. Okay, it's very clear in Scripture. I don't know if it will be a person or two persons. Some people have said it'll be a political leader followed, you know, with someone else who's a military leader, and they put all that stuff together. I don't know how all that ends up, but I do know this. The spirit of Antichrist always has with it some things that look like God. And I think what happens is when we hear Antichrist, what does that sound like? You know, pitchfork and, you know, tail and, we hate Christian, you know. No, that would be very obvious. That takes no discernment whatsoever, all right? That person is definitely anti-Christian, but that's not the spirit of Antichrist. Spirit of Antichrist does exactly what Satan did to Jesus. Quotes Scripture. Satan quoted Scripture to Jesus. If you don't think that the spirit of Antichrist is going to come along those same lines, this is what John was talking about. The spirit of Antichrist was within these people because what was he saying? They're going to have some good things to say about Christ. They're going to say, oh man, yeah, it's great. Quote him, do some things, you know, that looks like him. But at the end of the day, they will either deny the humanity of Christ or the deity of Christ. In that day and time, it's very weird for us to think like this. There were people that were walking around saying Christ really wasn't human, because there was these people walking around that we talked about before that were called the Gnostics, and what they said was all matter is evil. So therefore, Jesus really wasn't human because he's divine. And what John was saying was, no, I was there. I touched this dude to make sure he was real. He was real. In our day and time, you don't really hear about that. We don't really doubt the historicity of Jesus. What people will say, you know, you watch a biography channel every Easter and they'll talk about who was Jesus, all right? There isn't he didn't exist. It's flipped. It's, was he really divine? What I would say to all of us is this, and this is what John is trying to get across and what God is trying to get across to us is this: the spirit of Antichrist always has with it some biblical looks, maybe even quote Scripture, but we'll do one of two things. We'll either say, well, it's probably more of an apparition, okay, which is what was occurring in that day. That's not our thing. Or we'll say, he was a great guy. He was a great prophet, but he wasn't totally God's son. He wasn't really divine. He did some miracles because God was with him, but he wasn't totally divine. And here's what John is saying. Don't go there. No matter how good it sounds, stand firm in the truth that you were taught. You have to know that these are the things that's going to come around. When I look back and I like to do some studies of periods, you know, of history, especially recent history. But the one thing that that scholars agree on, that if you want to understand a generation, don't look so much at speeches and presidents and that sort of thing. Look at who their artists were, because the artists told the story of the generation. Okay. Because they're in tune with it much more than businesses are and that sort of thing. The artist usually is the spokesman for the generation. And when you go back, it's absolutely true. When you go back to what you would call modern people, okay, the modernistic society, and you go back and you listen to some of their people and the songs that they wrote, you can begin to get a sense for what the people were like. And they become kind of the spokesman for that generation. For instance, Sinatra. Okay, when you think about Sinatra and the songs that he sang and stuff like that, probably if it's not his most well-known, and his best-known, it's certainly one of the most well-known, is his song, I Did It, what? My Way, right? And he comes out on the stage, you know, and he sings a song, you know, and you know, there he is in Madison Square Garden, you know, I did it my way, and everybody's like, woo! You know. Why? Because that generation was about a self-made man. You ever heard that quote before? That's a self-made man. See, we don't really use that phrase anymore. But you go back to that generation, that was the biggest quality and the biggest goal that you could have in life was to be a self-made man. So when Sinatra belted that out, all the men went, yeah, I did it my way, you know. We look at that and go, wow, that is really egocentric. Wow. Can you sing that and get it away with that? I listened to the song the other day on YouTube and I pulled up the lyrics. It says the word I, not counting my, me, and mine, and all that other stuff, just I, 27 times. That's a lot for one song, you know? I did it my way. Man, you look at that and you go, wow, there it is. That came out in 1967, started singing in 1969. Man, that was that generation. No doubt about it. We kind of fast forward a little bit. Mid-80s, man. Woo, wasn't that a good time to not go back to. You know, mid-1980s, this thing comes out. We are the world. Yeah, we are the children. Woo, get out your Bic lighters. You know, you can't do that anymore, all right? You know, but man, the 80s, we could take our Bic lighters and yeah, you know. We are the ones who do what? Who make a brighter day, right? There you go. Yeah, man, you kind of know some of that stuff. And so here was this compilation of all these, you know, stars coming together, you know. There's a choice we're making, you know. Originally, the lyrics were, we're taking our own lives, and they rewrote it because they were scared that people would start committing suicide, and that's not their intent, but that's where they realized, whoa, wait a second. In studio, all of them got together and like, you know, would this promote suicide? We probably better change the words. And I look back upon that now and go, yeah, that was probably some wisdom there, okay? You know, that was not exactly what they needed to do. But in the 80s, man, that's one of the things that kind of started kind of coming together. The 90s suddenly shifted a little bit. It's known as the decade of apathy. And it was best described when all of a sudden the grunge scene hit. And the grunge scene was led by a group called Nirvana. And in 1992, there was this song called Smells Like Teen Spirit. It's, you know, if you look on Billboard Top 100 or Rolling Stone, they've either got it rated number one, number two song of the decade. But it was really the song of the decade. Now, the interesting thing about that song is, and Cobain talked about it, was that it really makes no sense. If you ever read it, you go, what is this? And he said, it's totally about contradictions. And he said, it's totally about a revolution, but then making fun of the revolution. And you know, when you look at that period, man, it was a series of contradictions. I remember as a youth pastor walking into schools, and in the 80s, man, you had the jocks, you know, you had the cheerleaders, you had this group, you had the bandies and everything else. In the 90s, it suddenly started changing. There was contradictions. You could be grunge and be a jock. What? You could be artsy and be a jock. It suddenly started changing. There was all these contradictions happening in the 80s. No way, man. No way was that looked upon as good. Now, artists weren't looked that way. I remember, man, being in school. You were a bandy or, yeah. You know, that would make people pull back. Now that it's like, oh, it's kind of a cool thing, but that was when the contradictions started happening. And now that we move to millennials, which is where we are now, and the big thing for millennials is collaboration, working together. Now, this is where I would warn us, okay? Collaboration is a great thing. It's kind of the buzzword right now, all right? If you hear about businesses, they, you know, and artists and stuff like that, they talk about, oh, we're collaborating. That's good, okay, versus being isolated and siloed off. Last night when we worshiped together as Neo 360, that was a collaboration, all right? All of us coming together. The downside, here's what millennials do. This is where they go. No more is it, I did it my way, okay? Because then we moved in the 90s where there is no truth, or you know, can't know it, blah, blah, blah. Now then they've kind of moved away from that, and here's what happens. The group decides what truth is. And you can't question my group. My group decides what truth is. My group decides how we're going to live, and this is what my group becomes. Now, there's some great things within that, It's called we instead of I. That's good. That's moving in the right direction. The downside is this. If Scripture gets in the way, the group has a tendency to veto Scripture. The group has a tendency to say, well, we're collaborating. I'm okay. You're okay. And I will condone some of your actions if you condone some of mine. And everything's good. And we find truth together. And this is the caution. This is what I think John would say to us today. Collaboration is great, but Scripture better be the final veto, not the other way around. Your GPS for this morning, your good practical stuff is this. God's Spirit never contradicts God's Word. God's people never contradict God's Word. Whenever you're trying to discern what is good and evil, okay, what is good, bad, what is the right way to go, and you're trying to figure out what it is, there's never a contradiction in Scripture in which your group or your church gets to veto Scripture. And you know, there's a lot of that going on right now. We like to do what I call buffet-style Christianity. Oh, it says to serve. Oh, I kind of like that. I'm going to serve. That's wonderful, okay? Oh, look here. It says to love people. We're going to love people. Our group's going to love people. All right, that's great. Oh, wait. It says that I'm not supposed to live in this kind of a relationship. I didn't like that part. We don't like that part. So therefore, that's kind of uncomfortable. It kind of goes countercultural. So we're just going to kind of skip that. But we're doing the rest of it. And you know what happens is we then become the authority. See, that's what happened in modernity. Modernity was all about I. Okay, I find the truth. In the 80s and 90s, there is no truth. You know, I can't know it. You know, I'm postmodern, blah, blah. Well, the problem was postmodern started making rules, and that went against rule number one, which was you can't make rules. And then they realized, well, wait, we can't do that. So now we're kind of moving out of that. And what I would challenge all of us to understand is this. At the end of the day, whether individual or group or church or Christianity, we don't get to veto God's word. There is no emotional fever pitch that we can get to say, I feel better about it, therefore it's okay. I've worked out, or we've worked this thing out with God. No. Because let me tell you what that does. That begins the spirit of Antichrist. Because what it's saying is this, yeah, we believe in that Jesus back then, and yeah, he had some good things to say, but not all of it are we going to agree with, which means we really don't recognize him as divinity. We're kind of equal. And it just kind of seeps in, doesn't it? Have you been around those places that you go, wait a second, I thought God's word said we're to either refrain from that or we're actually to do that. Oh, no, we've decided here not to. Really? Wow. This is different. God's word is critical because God's spirit never contradicts God's word. And God's people, when you're looking and trying to discern things, God's people never contradict God's word. And that's the challenge for all of us. No matter how much it makes us uncomfortable, no matter how much we don't like it, we don't get to trump God's word. You know, one of the roles that I see myself in, because what I know for all of us, Scripture is very clear, is appointed once for a man to die and then the judgment. That's not you with a group. That's you with God. That's not you in a group with God. It's just you. And I try to take my role very seriously to know one of these days, that's where you'll be, that's where I'll be. And my heart is that you will be prepared for that day. And that I won't have soft-pedaled some things, to use a musical term. In other words, just to quieten it, just to kind of back off, just to kind of, because we didn't want to upset anybody or make anybody unhappy so that they would stick around, you know. But that you will be able to stand before God and say, I didn't get it all right, but whenever I found that I didn't line up with Scripture, I repented. And I am glad that I was part of a church that helped me along that process. It didn't throw rocks at me, that didn't, you know, condemn me, but helped me along in that process. And that you stand before God, not shrinking back, but boldly to say, man, when I messed up, I turned around and I repented and I got it right. And to hear these words, well done, my good and faithful servant. I want everyone just to bow their heads and close their eyes. I would encourage everyone in this room to claim that verse in James where it says, if any of us lack wisdom, and it's all of us, to claim that verse and say, God, give me wisdom, give me discernment. Help me to see your word clearly. Help me to hear your voice clearly. Help me to discern not just between good and evil, but good and what's best. So, Father, we submit this morning to your word. That is a difficult thing to do. But Lord, we know at the end, it's what's going to be pleasing to our hearts. That while we may experience a little bit of physical pain, emotional pain, that sort of thing, that at the end, it'll be all worth it. So Lord, just lead us as a church. Father, help me as a pastor to understand your heart better. Lord, that I would know you more, that all of us would understand, myself included, that God's word is not here just to be a set of rules, but so that our relationship with you is incredibly strong and our relationship with one another is incredibly strong. Father, grant this group discernment. Father, may we be the type of people who discern your spirit from that spirit of Antichrist that looks so good and sounds so good and maybe even quotes you on occasion. But Father, that we would be able to examine the fruit, that we would be able to see the heart where anyone would lead us astray or anyone would push us away. Father, may Gateway and those other churches who are like-minded, who are after your heart, never contradict your word. And when we do, Father, that we would repent quickly, that we would seek you with our whole heart, our whole mind, our whole soul, whole strength. And so, God, we ask you to forgive us in our personal lives where we have refused to listen to you. And we know beyond a shadow of a doubt what changes you've asked from us, and we've pushed you away. Father, forgive us as groups where we've done the same thing. Father, forgive us as a church where we've just kind of gotten in a rut at times, or not so much wanting to disobey you, but just not listening. And so, Father, we stand here. We are here this morning to say, lead us on. And we just pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.